in a parallel verse to Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. That was Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. And the Messiah is talking here. Messiah is the Word, and he wrote the entire scriptures from Genesis to the Revelation. He is speaking and referring back to Deuteronomy 22, that I found her not a maid, referring to a woman not being a virgin the night of the wedding night. She was not a virgin. I found her not a maid. And where were the tokens of her virginity? Where are the tokens of our virginity today? That we are to be prepared as a pure bride before Yahweh. Yahweh continues, if I say unto you, swear not at all by heaven, for it is Yahweh's throne. And in verse 37, that's the Sermon on the Mount, Matt 5:37, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Now, of course, it has been said because Messiah, or rather the Son of Yahweh, the Word, he wrote that himself through Moses the prophet in Exodus 21, also in Leviticus 24:19. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, that's just an automatic rule. Something that happens when one causes damage to another person. And if there's not forgiveness and restitution and all this, then that's about the only consequence. If he doesn't want forgiveness, I just have the scriptures. That's all I need. I don't need the Talmud. And then Messiah said in 39, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So if Messiah is referring to his law in Exodus 21, I'm sure that he is not saying that he's got to correct his law now and change it to a different interpretation, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, on the other hand, that you resist not evil and turn the right cheek and so on. Because then he'd be negating his own Torah, his own law, his own word that he wrote. He'd be canceling what he had just said earlier in Exodus. And but whatever it is that he's teaching here in Matthew, this is still in the Old Covenant. He hasn't died yet, so it's still in the Old Covenant period. Whatever he says, we had better do. He said in verse 43, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Now, of course, that wouldn't be random acts of kindness, indiscriminately just going out giving away money to whores and prostitutes in the streets and saying, well, I will feed you, and if you'll just comply by a few of my rules, I'll take care of you for the rest of your life. No, he's probably not saying that. I mean, although we could extend a little mercy and benevolence to somebody from one time or to another, first of all, we're supposed to be responsible to our own family. You know, first of all, to Yahweh, then to our family, and to our assembly, and then to those abroad, those strangers out there. So we could extend some mercy to them, but I don't think he's saying just go out and practice random acts of kindness. Just first of all, as a priority, make it a priority to go away and give away your wealth to whoever out there without finding out whether or not they were too lazy in the first place to qualify for any kind of help, a financial or material help. Bless them that curse you and do good to them that hate you. So it's just the concept that he is teaching here. He's not saying to go out in the street and start throwing away, scattering dollar bills and people can pick them up. I know you didn't think that, but some people do. We've got a lot of them who think that. Church people. Verse 46, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the publicans do? Be ye therefore perfect. Oh, this is a hard one. The Protestant world just cannot comply by this scripture here in Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Perfection is being spoken of and taught and advocated here by our Messiah on the Sermon on the Mount. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And we'll continue here. But first let's go to Deuteronomy 15:9 and see what that says. Read that to you. If you want to flip there, we should have our scriptures. If we're sitting down and studying, if we can. Deuteronomy 15:9, beware that there be not a thought as thy wicked heart. So even thoughts were wrong back in the old covenant period. And as they are today, there's no change except in the administration of the law, and that Yahweh gives us his forgiveness by his mercy, by his unmerited favor, by his death, by his offering on the tree, and commonly called the cross. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not. And he cry unto Yahweh against thee, and it be a sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, for that poor brother, not a rich brother, you know, not someone on your equal financial economic status, but the poor brother out there. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing Yahweh the Eternal shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thy hand unto. Praise Yahweh. And then that chapter, Luke, we go to 11:34. It says it clearly, even more clearly. The gospel writer, or the evangel writer, Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Here we go. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle does give thee light. Let our countenance, let our inner countenance, let our faith be established in Yahweh, that he would be our first and foremost treasure, and the riches of heaven be our treasure, and not those things out on the earth. Let our eye be single. Then we're going to move on to something else here. No, Yahweh is not our vending machine God up there in the sky, that he doesn't just owe us a living and owe us a miracle and a little magic trick here and there, all that, you know, just that he would set things smoothly for us in our path all the time. Well, there may be some basis to that belief, but in real practice, that Yahweh is not here to make your life simple. We're here for him. He is not here per se for us, you know, but he will bless us, of course. There are many blessings promised. If we set our hearts straight on him, then he will direct our paths. And we got to make him part of our life, not the other way around. Excuse me. I just did say it the backwards way. That's how it is said in Christianity, that we have to make, in some places, not all Christian or Protestant churches say this, but we have to make Yahweh a part of our life. Did you catch that at first? Well, no, it works the other way around, doesn't it? That, and in fact, we have to be a part of Yahweh's life, but that He is all. He is all and everything in our life, and that the other things that we do to keep ourselves alive, the employment and all of that, that's just secondary or tertiary. But the change that comes in us by His Spirit working in us is certainly going to cause us to be the servant, not Yahweh being our servant. Now we're moving on to other issues quickly, and why the V is used in Yahweh. Here's one proof. And we're reading from a reference here, the alphabet and letter. It's actually from alphabetandletter.com, but not just from a website. These people go way back. They're showing evidence for the V and evidence for the W. And there are several, you can ask for the different alphabets, the Hebrew alphabet, the Egyptian, the Runic, R-U-N-I-C, the Greek. And then for the letter W, it says W is a latecomer to the alphabet. W is a latecomer to the alphabet. So this agrees with the other 19 references that we have listed here on the Yahweh website. W is a latecomer, first descended from the Semitic letter Vau, V-A-V-A-U, which was also the origin. V was the origin of F, U, V, and Y. The W form did not appear at all in antiquity. Instead, the Greeks used F for digamma, for their W sound. This was later changed into a consonantal U, then into the V. So that's probably where they get the idea then that the V came first. Those who were on the opposing side, the more popular side, are rooting for the W because the Greeks had done this. The Greeks used F or whatever digamma for their W sound, and this was later changed into a consonantal U, then into a V. Later Roman writers used the Greek omega to represent the W sound, particularly in the letter's minuscule form. Medieval and Renaissance writers referred to W as both consonant and vowel. W didn't come into full use until 700 A.D., after the Anglo-Saxon invasion, when the Runic alphabet became the alphabet of Britain. Some of the cloistered Irish monks that copied Christian and other ancient texts tried to incorporate the Roman alphabet into the runic, resulting in the signs thorn and wen in Old English. While the thorn became a Y, as in ye old farm, the wen, W-E-N, W-E-N, was adopted by the Celts and Normans as two U's or V's together. And let's look at the evidence for the V. There's just a brief mention here. V is closely related to U. The two uppercase forms were used interchangeably until the 1700s. That's an alphabet letter. Well, I gave you the website at the first. Now I've lost it here. Then it goes into the letter J. And, here's a paper from Where Did Jehovah Come From? From the Northwest Synod of Wisconsin Resource Center. The Northwest Synod of Wisconsin. Yahweh, Adonai, and Jehovah. I am asked where the name Jehovah comes from by participants in our lay school of ministry. I've used the following brief outline. Yahweh was the Hebrew name of Yahweh revealed to Moses, comprised of four consonants, since Hebrew didn't include the vowels in the written text. However, with the vowels added, and they say it would look like Yahweh, Adonai is the name that late Judaism used for Yahweh, so that they wouldn't, and it's saying G-O-D, I'm transplanting the word Yahweh in there correctly. Adonai is the name that late Judaism used for Yahweh so that they wouldn't have to say Yahweh, which was considered far too holy for sinful lips of mortals to utter. Of course, we don't use that adjective holy anyway. And then a word on health from Dr. LorraineDay.com, Dr. D, excuse me, that DRD.com, DRDay? Yeah, DRDAY, DrDay.com. The 10 tips for great health, or for those who are in great affliction right now, in much pain, who are suffering from cancer, that there's a success rate of 90% by following 10 simple tips. First of all, in praying to all Almighty Yahweh, putting Him first in our life. And just as we are being told here to keep Yahweh first in our life. Second tip, healthful nutrition, living foods, juicing drink as soon as you juice it, and to drink it as soon as you juice it. That's what that means. So that's what goes in that will come out, that will manifest itself in different parts of our body, and that could come out in harmful cancerous tumors if we're putting the wrong thing in, such as pork, such as some of the very dangerous foods out there that are not nutritional at all. They might be bulk and full of fats and just harmful juices and things like that. Even meats can be harmful for us. But you could look into that more on drday.com or Hallelujah Acres. HallelujahAcres.com. I think that one is. It could be a .org. The third tip is getting regular exercise. We can't just come out of high school after having gone to PE or whatever they call it these days, and then go to a life of going to work 40 hours a week, 5 days, 5 or 6 days a week, or whatever you do, and then no exercise at all except for running back and forth from the car to the pay this bill and that bill, or see this friend, or go to church or something. You have to have regular exercise at least, they say, 15 or 20 minutes a day. I would say an hour and a half a day would be a better goal to aim for, if possible. Some can't get any exercise because they're already laid up in a wheelchair or laid up in bed or something, but there's other exercises that can be done, and specialists who can teach us how to do some of these exercises in the home or in the rest home and so on. Well, we don't want to get that far, but old age, sooner or later, there is no cure for old age that anybody has come up with yet. As far as physical old age anyway, as far as spiritually, we could live, millions of years. So it's irrelevant how many years we'd live on this earth in the flesh anyway. So just forget the whole thing. Forget the whole program. Now we want to take care of our bodies, our temple, our tabernacles, as well, as Yahweh emphasizes that that's most important, to be a good steward of everything that He's given us responsibility for. So lots of exercise, healthful nutrition, 10 glasses of water a day, or at least 2 liters of water a day. That's for people who are sick and who are not sick. Now, some people can't drink the water because they're too sick to take it, but so we'll have to have some kind of juices or intravenous feeding of some kind or another to keep that water up and get flushed out continually. Remember the fresh air, to ventilate the house daily. And I asked one oncologist, one cancer specialist, what was the cause of cancer? And he said, well, it could be the air. So in that case, everybody close the window or find out what days the air is cancerous and close the windows on those days. And on the days, say we're out, way out on the mountain somewhere on a farm, on the days that the air is said to be helpful to us, then open the windows on those days. But that's, I would think even in Los Angeles that you could open the windows and still get some fresher air than you have from being pent up in the house all night, having slept through the night and exhaling. That air needs to be changed out, freshened up, so we could open up doors and windows and bring in some good, fresh, exhilarating smog, and as it were, in downtown Burbank. Okay, fresh air, water, regular exercise, healthful nutrition, juicing regularly. Juice those fruits, especially carrots and celery. Dr. Lorraine will tell you that she had terminal cancer, and that she and thousands of others have recovered from it. There's a 90% success rate for those who go on these health kicks, as opposed to a 50% recovery rate for those who go through chemotherapy, surgery, and burning with a Gamma knife or other things. Although those can be helpful in certain cases. And we're not giving medical advice here. You should. They always say, as a disclaimer, to consult your doctor. What will your doctor tell you? Well, he'll tell you that the problem is in the air, and it doesn't matter what you eat. Excuse me. But we're supposed to say that. Always consult your doctor, because they do have some good common sense in other areas, even if they don't tell you the right foods to eat or tell you that that you're going to die if you go outside and breathe the air. Then I'd say they don't have too much common sense in that area, but they do have a lot of other good scientific research knowledge that's backed up by their research, by their study in medicine. And then they also have some bad medicine too. They'll give you a little of good, the good and the bad, to speak against their profession. Okay, fresh air, temperance. No smoking or harmful substances. No MSG in your food, for example. Somebody could say temperance in all things. Well, that doesn't go, say, for harmful activities. Let's have a little balance in our sin, in our adultery. Let's just have a little balance there, or balance in stealing or breaking the Sabbath. No, but obviously, with common sense, no harmful substances should go into the body, drugs or smoking cigarettes, which is also drugs. No alcohol. Some can partake of a little bit of it, as Paul says, a little wine is good for the stomach's sake. And he's not speaking of Zappa, the grape juice, necessarily, even though that would be really good. That'll keep you up all night, probably. It'll keep you awake. Well, maybe you need to be awake. Fresh air, temperance, sunlight, water, regular exercise, healthful nutrition. Point number 6, proper rest. Well, of course, not just 4 hours, but you should be getting closer to 8. But the main thing is get to bed not too much after dark. So 9:30 p.m. in the summertime is a good time, 9:30 or so. I say, well, I can't do that, but that's the recommendation. One of the great leading scientific medical authorities is saying that it's a good idea to make it a goal anyway, even if you can't do it, to try to be in bed, have everybody down by 9:30 at night. And in the winter time, you might even make that earlier, 8:30 or 9. Don't forget to point number 9 is a relief of stress by learning to trust Yahweh, the relief of stress. So stress and holding grudges is definitely a cause of illness. We don't want to hold a grudge, and that's scriptural. And have an attitude of gratitude. And in that, I guess, was also a ridding of grudges by being grateful and being thankful, having an attitude of gratitude. Benevolence, doing things for others, in a way that is where we've I can't say it any other way right now, but to in a discriminate way, way of priorities. We provide for our families first and then for others second, unless maybe the other person has an extreme need, an emergency, well, then that might take the place of caring for a family for a moment, but not as a general rule, though. So we're freeing you from the bondage of tyranny, of the religious, economic, political, global problems, with the truth of Yahweh's word. We just heard 10 points of good health. I'm going to read that. 2 Corinthians. This is written by Paul, and he's given us a list of sinful activities. It's found in 2 Corinthians, in Galatians 5, and Revelation 22, 1 Timothy 6. Withdraw thyself from anybody who walks disorderly. Mark that man that causes those kind of divisions. Arguing for the sake of argument, and to say, and to prove that I am right and you are wrong, you know, to lift myself up in a prideful way. Well, that's wrong. You know, just to say that I'm right. I mean, you know, what if I am? What if, okay, I am right, but I don't need to go around telling people that I'm right all the time and that the other person is always wrong. So none of us should be doing that, and some of us probably still are. So we need to quit it. 2 Corinthians 12:20. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, that I should be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates. So this, you know, having a normal debate, rationalizing over something in good counsel, there's nothing wrong with that. But we're talking about arguing for the sake of arguing. Lest there would be debates, envyings, wrath, strife, backbiting, whisperings, so gossiping behind somebody's back, I suppose, swellings and tumults. Unless when I come again, Yahweh will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. So it's not all right to continue in fornication and uncleanness. You will never be acceptable in Yahweh's sight if you haven't repented of your sins. Because that was Yahweh's message when he came to earth, the Messiah, rather, when he came to earth, said that we must repent. Repent and be immersed in the name of Yahweh. Acts 2, Mark 16, on and on. 22:15, blessed are they that do his commandments, those legalists like Moses and Messiah and Paul, those who do his commandments, they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates. Through the gates. There's 12 gates. So enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loves and makes a lie. What's a lie? Well, a little lie could grow into a big thing. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I could say that the Messiah was born in a little crib on December 25th, and it would not be the truth. I think 99% of theologians who are honest enough would admit that that's not Messiah's birth date, and then they'd say yes, but on the other hand, we don't know when he was born anyway for sure, so we'll just say it was December 25th, the venerable day of the sun, or at least a couple of days removed from it. But what an alibi, what an excuse that's not going to hold up when we stand face to face with Yahweh, when we told him that we lied a little bit about his birth date and that we promoted it and in fact said it was the greatest season of the year to celebrate, or that even we had a man-made holiday that was called Thanksgiving and we didn't even we didn't give Yahweh thanks. So we didn't even observe that holiday in its original spirit that it was intended to by the pilgrims back there in the founding of America, at least as we know it. So Thanksgiving is now, it's no longer called, it's just, you know, a day to stuff yourself, to overeat, so that's a sin there, overindulging in food and in drink. Nothing wrong with per se with football, but I wouldn't sit around and watch football. I would just as soon go outside with activities with sisters and brothers, maybe with my brother out there, and he could teach me how to catch that ball and have a good time out there. You know, we could cheer one another on or something, but and bring out some drink and food. But I would never recommend anybody overindulge. Go ahead, have another plate, stuff yourself, have some more dressing. Now, it's Turkey Day today, It's a day that is distinguished to just be set apart as a day of overeating. And then after we've stuffed ourselves to sit on the couch and turn on an old television football program where people are yelling. I don't see the benefit in that. And then we have the Jewish days, such as Purim and Hanukkah. What days are they actually kept? You know, the world can give us dates on their on the normal calendar that you look at. You can see that the Jews are telling somebody to put on the calendar when Purim and Hanukkah are, but they're not delineated or specified in the scripture, nor what activities are we supposed to do in those days. So this year we probably won't celebrate Hanukkah. I would like to do it. I certainly wouldn't do it with a Christmas tree, giving presents to my children, and making greed, and you know, greed and lust for material objects as being the goal or the important thing about consecrating, I hate to use the word, to give a day to Yahweh, you know, and say, well, this is, we're going to dedicate, there it is, that's the right word, to dedicate a day to Yahweh. I just, I can't see myself ever doing that again, even though I was raised that way for 40, 50 years, and keeping the Roman Catholic holiday of Christ Mass. I kept it quite sincerely and devoutly, and you know, memorized all the prayers in Latin and so on, but never got me a step closer to Yahweh, even though they might have sounded pretty holy and all that. But as we study with others, we may get some knowledge and insight as to these two special Jewish feast days. Well, they're not, I mean, we're probably all Jews, unless we're born Greek or something. Whatever color we are, or whatever shape our eyes are in, we're still from Abraham's seed. As Abraham's race was to be multiplied more than any, you know, as the stars in the heavens and the sands of the sea and so on. So obviously, we will keep Yahweh's feasts that are specified in Scripture, in the book of Exodus and Leviticus 23. They're in Exodus 22, Leviticus 23, Deuteronomy 14, Deuteronomy 16. They're all over. Colossians 2, many, many places. Yahweh tells us in Galatians 4 to not observe the pagan feast days. Paul says, I'm afraid of you. You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you lest I've bestowed upon you my labor in vain. So did Paul mean there that those who observe a certain day of the week are to be afraid of? I mean, he himself kept the Sabbath. It's all through the book of Acts where he kept the Sabbath well, he kept it every week, but what is recorded in Scripture there are many, many times. Acts 13, 42, Acts 16, Acts 17, Acts 22, I think it is, somewhere around in there, and many other places too. So we are to keep Yahweh's feast days, and it's been a real blessing. We've only done this now for around 20, 25 years, but a great blessing spiritually, a great blessing to be with our family, keep us all together, and I'm sure, you know, a blessing personally, but also, most of all, we want to bless our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, in heaven. Thank you for joining us today on Yahweh Yahweh, and please read the website. And all the information, anything I referred to here that I didn't go into depth is explained on the website. So you can go into about feasts or the clean and unclean. Any of those different topics are available either in text or on audio. And that's what we are trying to do to help out in the areas where others have failed to do. Helping out in the area of keeping the feasts, keeping Yahweh's name, not eating unclean foods, but eating the right foods. And even in health foods, as we have encouraged you to eat all the proper foods vegetables and juices, drink the juices, and not take any animal products, including dairy products, and that could be very, very helpful for you. Drink lots of water. If somebody went on a vegetarian diet and they died from it, the reason was is they didn't drink enough water. In every case, that's what it's found out to be, that they were not keeping the diet properly. They weren't drinking the 2 liters of water, or better yet, 10 glasses of water a day. And so they just didn't get fleshed out well enough, or get the minerals in the water. And well, the miracle is in us. Yahweh has created us as a healthy, self-healing thing. If we get a cut or sore, He's programmed us so that we'll immediately start to be healed in that area. You know, so he's done all of these things in our body, and they're all automatic, they're all miraculous, but you know, we have to treat the unit, the old chassis, properly there, and if we don't, then we have to suffer the repercussions and ramifications. So we'll just you know, try to exercise and get all that fresh air and read Yahweh's word, and look forward to His second coming. And fellowshipping in the meantime with one another until He does. So, shalom.